Thank you, ladies, for that ministry and song. Reminds me of a couple of my favorite Bible verses from Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, where it says, "Thou wilt keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And the challenge is to trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord God is everlasting strength. And it is only God who gives that peace to us in times of difficulty and distress. If you have a Bible with you this morning, will you turn with me to Isaiah 53? I want to read the chapter, Isaiah 53, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. The prophet Isaiah, writing these words inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail, the labor of his soul, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the portrait of our Savior that the prophet Isaiah has given to us. And we would ask now that your Spirit would guide us into the truths of your word, that we may come away with a fresh understanding and a deeper love for our Savior because of what he accomplished for us. Thank you, Father, that you willingly gave of your Son for us so that we could experience the wonderful relationship of being part of your family. So guide us in this time, we pray now. In Jesus' name, amen. There's an old spiritual that is often sung at Easter time. The words of the first line go, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" I would like you to try and picture yourself this morning at that cross of Calvary, standing there among the witnesses who saw his crucifixion. And as you stand there, you suddenly realize that crucifixion is one of the most horrendous acts of cruelty that mankind can commit. Besides the horrendous pain that Jesus felt, there were many other emotions on display at Calvary that day. Our scripture reading earlier in the service talked about those who hurled their insults at Jesus. Among them were the religious leaders of that day, and we can hardly picture a group of religious leaders who were so hostile towards Jesus that they criticized him even as he hung there in misery on the cross. And then there were the faithful women who followed him all the way from Galilee. And some of them had ministered to him and given them of their resources, and how their hearts must have been broken and filled with grief. Luke relates the remorse of one of the criminals who was crucified beside Jesus. And this man cried out to the Lord in his misery and said to him, "Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And instead of rebuking him, Christ reaches out to this man and he says, "Yes, today you will be with me in paradise." Matthew informs us in the 27th chapter of his gospel of a great earthquake that happened when Jesus died. But what a mixed bag of emotions there at Calvary. Can you picture it? Hostility, sorrow, remorse, mercy, and terror. But when you examine the details of Christ's crucifixion, it's easy to understand those emotions. But there is one other significant emotion that occurred when Jesus died. This emotion seems strangely out of place at a crucifixion. It's the emotion of pleasure. A pleasure, you say? Yes, that's what the Bible says. The emotion of pleasure. Most of us think of Calvary as a place of pain and great punishment. We wonder how pleasure could be associated with Jesus' death on the cross. The terrible ridicule and excruciating suffering that he endured were anything but pleasurable. Even the supernatural events that happened during his crucifixion, the 3 hours of darkness and the earthquake, weren't pleasurable. They seemed to point to our Heavenly Father's displeasure or wrath. Yet when you turn to God's word in Isaiah 53 and the 10th verse, we find that ancient prophet stating that Calvary would be the place of God's pleasure. Listen again to the words of that text. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Did you hear that? "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." One cannot read those words without asking the question, why? Why? What kind of a God would take pleasure in the pain and punishment of his only son? Is our God like so many sinful men in our society who delight in acts of wickedness, who actually take pleasure in doing that? And our immediate response must be, no, 1,000 times no. Our God is not like that. He is a God of compassion, of love, of mercy, and grace. Isaiah's words seem to contradict everything that we know about our Heavenly Father. And so I believe we need to give careful attention to this text. We need to understand what it's saying from a divine perspective. This is particularly true when we look at what Isaiah prophesied about the coming Messiah. He tells us in the 9th verse, "Jesus had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Then how could the Father take pleasure in his death?" Isaiah is proclaiming to us that Jesus Christ was totally innocent of the charges that were brought against him. He did not deserve to be crucified. Of the crowds who assembled that day at Calvary, Jesus was the only one who could say, "I don't belong on this cross." Everyone else had to admit that they were guilty before God. He was the only innocent one, the only righteous person that should not have been nailed to the cross. He was the only one who had never sinned. Furthermore, Jesus was the only one who could truthfully say that he always pleased God. I certainly can't say that. Rather, I have to admit, I struggle like the Apostle Paul when he said in Romans chapter 7, "I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." Have you felt like that sometimes? You know, you want to do good, but somehow you can't carry it out. I want to love my wife, But somehow, when things don't happen right at home, all the love that I have for her seems to go out the window. I don't know why that happens. The old sin nature gets victory in my life sometimes. But Jesus was not like me, and he was not like you. John records a particular incident in the 8th chapter of his gospel, the 29th verse, that demonstrates Jesus' character. On that occasion, some Jews were challenging him because he had claimed that he was one with the Father. And they said, "We know who you are. You're an illegitimate child. You can't be the Son of God." And Jesus responds to their questions and their criticism with this claim, "I always do what pleases him." I always do what pleases him. Amazing words. I mean, I wish I could say 75% of the time I do what pleases him. But Jesus said, "I always." There isn't one occasion in my life where I haven't pleased the Father. I always do what pleases him. We see this as Jesus prepared for his suffering and his death in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Father, not my will. I wish I didn't have to do this, but not my will, but yours be done. I will please you." The Bible also relates there were two specific times where God the Father revealed his pleasure in his Son. The first of those was at his baptism, where Matthew tells us in chapter 3, we read, a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And the second time occurred on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus met with Elijah and Moses and they talked about his departure. In Matthew 17 we read, "A cloud enveloped them and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Those two events, as well as the rest of Jesus' life, indicate that he lived a life that always pleased his heavenly Father. But going back to our text, it says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." That's certainly not the response we would expect from a God who declared he was well pleased with his Son. "You're my Son whom I love. I'm well pleased with you." And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. They seem like contradictory statements. We gain a clear understanding of what Isaiah was writing and God's response as we examine the rest of the text. Isaiah is telling us about God's preference rather than taking pleasure in his Son's death. Perhaps the following illustration will help us to understand. Several items of business are brought before a board of directors, and the board of directors doesn't have an agenda before them to figure out what they're going to do. So the chairman may turn to the board of directors and say to them, "What is your pleasure or preference in dealing with these items? What do you want us to tackle first?" In other words, and the board members then choose the order in which those items will be dealt with. And that choice indicates their preference or their pleasure in dealing with them. And so when Isaiah wrote, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him," he was referring to God's choice or God's preference. And the item before God was of utmost importance. His justice, his holiness, demanded the penalty for man's sin. But we as individuals were incapable of providing a suitable penalty. And the only one who had never sinned, Jesus was the only person who qualified to pay for man's sin. He was the only one who could satisfy his heavenly Father's demand. Either Jesus died, or sin and death would continue to triumph over mankind. You see, there was no alternative. There was no other person who was holy and righteous and spotless before God. Our text really highlights the depths of God's love and grace for us. You see, he preferred his own son to die so that you and I could live. But Isaiah would have us realize here the practical application, the personal application of God's pleasure. He preferred to have his only son die so that you and I wouldn't have to suffer the death penalty for our sin. God preferred to punish his son so that you and I could live. There's no better news than that, folks. No better news. And as I thought of that, I remembered an old story. That is true. Happened many years ago. A man operated a giant drawbridge. And he would open the bridge, span a large river. He would open the bridge to let ships go through. He would close the bridge when trains came along as they passed over. And one day, the proud father took his young son to work to show him what he did. And since there was no traffic coming, he took his son down into the giant jaws of that great machinery to show him exactly how they worked. And while he was down there, he received a message, an urgent message, that a train was ahead of schedule and it was speeding towards that drawbridge, and he needed to get up and close the bridge so the train could come across it. He didn't have time to bring his son, so he put his son in a very safe place and said, "Son, don't move. I'll be back in a few minutes to get you." He rushed up the stairs into his office, and as he was about to hit the switch to lower that drawbridge into place, he happened to look down, and he saw that his son had disobeyed him. He had moved right into the jaws of that giant drawbridge. And he had a choice to make. Do I lower that bridge? And if I do, I will extinguish the life of my only son, whom I love. And if I don't lower it, there's hundreds of passengers on this train that are going to meet a certain death. And he had only a few seconds to think. And he pushed the switch. And he crushed the life of his only son. And as that speeding train rolled across that drawbridge, he looked at the passengers. They were totally oblivious to the sacrifice he had made to spare their lives. They were chatting. Some of them were laughing, talking to one another. Totally oblivious to the enormous sacrifice that he had made. You see, that father preferred them over the life of his son. And he gives us a powerful illustration of the pleasure of God, the preference of God. And that's the glorious message of John 3:16 that so many of you know from memory. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we often think of the life of Christ. But, you know, if you put two more extra words in there, he gave his only begotten son to die, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Apostle Paul understood the amazing truth of God's preference. He wrote in Romans chapter 8, 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" God the Father declared his preference for us at Calvary over his son. He determined that his son of love, the son who always pleased him, would bear our judgment, our punishment. Jesus would die in our place to pay the penalty for our sins. But you know, that wasn't just an afterthought of God. That was planned out from all eternity. For the book of Revelation chapter 13 verse 8 tells us that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. You know, God knew you before the world was created. That's such an amazing thought. I can't wrap my mind around the mystery of salvation that God has prepared for us. But when you stop to think of the unique fellowship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the complete obedience of Jesus Christ to do his Father's will, you cannot but be amazed at God's preference. That's why the hymn writer said, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Why he would do that." God chose to give us eternal life, while at the same time sentencing his only Son to be crucified. Isaiah shares some further thoughts in this 53rd chapter of the results of the Father's pleasure at Calvary. Look again at that text in verse 10. "It pleased the Lord to bruise him," Isaiah wrote. "He has put him to grief." For just a few seconds, let's look at what some of that bruising included. From verses 3 and 4 and 10, we learn that grief was a part of that bruising. In verse 3, Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There were many times in his public ministry when Jesus experienced grief. We recall his grief at the graveside of his beloved friend Lazarus when he passed away. And Jesus was there to comfort his sisters Mary and Martha. He grieved as he wept over the city of Jerusalem. He grieved at the unbelief in people's hearts. And I'm sure he must have experienced grief in the Garden of Gethsemane when all his disciples fled and abandoned him as he was being arrested. He was well acquainted with grief through his relationship with others. But verse 4 relates that Jesus was also concerned about the grief of others. Isaiah wrote, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." In his concern for us, Jesus does something that some people say they will do, but most people don't carry it out. In his concern for us, he says, "Cast your burdens upon me so I can share them with you, so I can carry them with you." The gospel records several incidents where burdened and loving parents sought Jesus' help, and he never turned one of them away. You will never read Jesus saying, "Come back tomorrow, make an appointment, and I'll deal with you then." You just don't find that in the Gospels. Regardless of how tired he was, how busy the day had been, he always ministered to people. Jesus gladly bore the griefs of others as he brought hope and healing to people. As he died on the cross, he bore the grief of both his mother and his closest disciple, John. His concern for them led him to commit these two grieving individuals into one another's care. Jesus' concern for those who are burdened down with grief and sorrow continues even today. And he's prepared to share our griefs, our burdens, if we will just give them to him. Isaiah has reminded us in these verses of our Lord's contact with grief and his concern for our griefs. Now in verse 10, we learn of the climax of his grief, as the prophet states. "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." And I believe that grief occurred in our Savior's life as the Father lovingly placed the weight of my sin, of your sin, of the sin of the entire world upon the body of his Son. And the severity of that burden of grief can be seen as we hear Jesus cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He couldn't comprehend the separation that was occurring at that moment between him and his Father. Love had triumphed. As I reflected on God's action of doing this, I thought back to that old story in the book of Genesis, chapter 22. It's the story of Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham was asked to take his son, his only son, Isaac, up into the mountain and to offer him as a sacrifice before God. And you can imagine how heavy Abraham's heart must have been as he walked along with this boy. And the boy asked, "Dad, we've got the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" And the father says, "God's going to provide a lamb. But what if that lamb is my only son?" Ah, how heartbreaking that must have been for Abraham. And as he lifted that knife to slay his son who was on the altar, God intervened. An angel directed him to a substitute ram who was caught in the thicket. But you know, at Calvary, no angel intervened. There was nothing to prevent the Father from fulfilling his pleasure in bruising his son. Heaven was silent. It was darkened. It was closed. No substitute was offered. The fullness of God's divine wrath was poured out on his son because of our sin. And Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. I trust this brief glimpse into God's action at Calvary will help to renew our vision of the tremendous love that the Father has for each one of us. Let us never forget our Father's preference for us. He decisively chose to allow his only son to die so that you and I could become his children and live with him for all eternity. I trust this morning you have responded to God's choice and accepted his sacrifice of his son for your sins. If you have not, you can do so today. There are people here, godly people, who would love to help you make that decision. And we want you to do it before you leave if you've never invited Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Let me pray with you. Father, our hearts are overwhelmed with amazement that you would prefer us over your son. We can't comprehend the depths of your love for us, but we want to thank you. And we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your willingness to bear our sin, to take our punishment upon yourself, so that we could be part of your family eternally. We would pray this morning that if there is one here who has never made that commitment to you, has never asked you to take control of their lives, to forgive them of their sin, and to accept you as Lord and Savior, that they would do so this morning before they leave this service. We thank you again for your great love and for helping us to understand how much you prefer us. And we just rejoice in your love for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.